Thanks, Brooke. Give him a hand. Good job. A little over a year ago, we started to revamp our missions team here at Auburn Grace, and we changed the name to Mobilizing the Mobilizers, and we got a great workbook from our own fellowship of churches. We call it our mission sending agency that we cooperate with. It's called Encompass World Partners. They put together this workbook called Mobilizing the Mobilizers, and we've been going through that workbook as a team, and God's revamping some stuff, and we're getting excited about what he's going to be doing, and we hope that you get excited and want to participate as well. Well, let me ask you a question. When you think of missions, what word comes to your mind to describe? What is missions to you? Somebody shout out a word. What is when I say the word missions, what comes to your mind? Sharing God. What else? Goals. Okay. Going. What else? Serving. I'm sorry? Kindness. Okay. What does it mean to be on mission? What does that mean? Well, I want to share just three quick thoughts with you this morning before we release you to go out and say hello. And I want to encourage you today, would you make a commitment to go out and say hello to four of our missionaries out there? If you want to make that commitment, raise four fingers. Who will do that? I'll go out there and just say hi to four people, okay? It's not that big of a commitment. Four people out there. You know, when the first question that we have is, what is the fuel and the goal of missions? What is the fuel? What really fuels missions? What really fuels people going out and telling others about Jesus? And what's the goal of missions? Let's try and talk about that just for a moment. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's try and see what the Bible says is the fuel for missions. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. In Acts chapter 13, there's a church there, the church in the city of Antioch, and they're doing something. And it says there in verse 1, it says, now there was an Antioch, a church. Now it says there in verse 2, while they were, what's it say? Ministering to the who? Ministering to the Lord. How do you minister to God? Well, you worship God. You sing God. If you want to touch God's heart, then worship him. Sing to him. Sing about him. Touch his heart. They were ministering to the Lord, which means they were having a worship time. And it says in verse 2, not only were they worshiping, but they were also what? Fasting. Fasting is where I deprive myself of something so that when I get the desire to do that thing, it reminds me to spend some time thinking and praying to God. So I can fast from food, and at mealtime when my stomach says, man, I'm really hungry, it reminds me, you know what, I'm fasting for lunch today. So instead of going to McDonald's and getting the Big Mac, I'm going to go into my room and I'm going to spend some time praying. That's called fasting. Well, the church was spending time, what? Worshiping and praying and fasting. Now, look what happens in the midst of that particular meeting. It says there in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them where? Away. This is the first time in the New Testament from Jesus forward where a church launches a missionary. And I want you to know that this fuel to launch these missionaries came out of a what? Worship experience. They were spending time as a church worshiping and praying. And God used that particular moment to launch some new missionaries. And what's interesting is we see in the Bible several times where when people get together and they worship God, part of the result of that worship experience is that some kind of mission is sent. Maybe the fuel for missions is not a need out there. It's not a compelling argument about the need for people to have find God out there. Perhaps it's something different. Now, keep your finger there in Acts because we're going to come back to it. Go to the last book of the Bible and we're going to see in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 is a picture of the end of human history. And this is what it says in verses 3 and 4. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, talking about the people in heaven in the future. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, and the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." Watch this, verse 4. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." And here it is. Here's the quotation. You can see it's a quotation because all the letters are capitalized in the second part of verse 4, which means that it's being pulled from another part of your Bible, from the song of Moses in the Old Testament. And here's the verse to the song that's being quoted. "For all the nations will come and" what? "Worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." What it's telling us is that at the end of human history, in heaven, the culmination of all that God's doing on earth is going to be a group of people in heaven who are what? Worshiping God. And so we discover that the fuel for mission work is what? Worship. The result or the goal of missions is also worship. And it's so interesting when we look at missions from that perspective, because sometimes we think that missions, oh, missions is a duty that we got to do, or missions is a calling that everybody should follow. No, missions is the result of worship. And then the result of missions is more worshipers. So it's kind of a cycle that goes around. It's kind of a circular effect that God has. Worshipers tell others about Jesus, who then also become worshipers. So the whole entire group of worshipers grows. Now, we love worship, don't we? If you're a follower of Jesus, one of the passions of your heart is to connect with God in worship. And that worship can be song, that worship can be service, but there's nothing more fulfilling in the human heart to have an encounter, a worship encounter with God. And we walk away from those experiences where we think that, man, God and I connected today through this experience. But have you ever thought about the idea that if I walk away from that experience and it ends with me, worship isn't complete? Because worship is intended not only to help me get some strength, to get some hope, to get some healing, to get some grace, to get some forgiveness. When I connect with God, man, it does so much stuff for me. But the goal of worship isn't that it stops with me. The goal of worship is that I would tell someone else about this great God that they can worship too. So the goal of worship is to tell someone else about this great God. God didn't allow me to encounter him just for me. He allowed me to encounter him so that he could do some work in my life, and then he can do some work what? Through my life. That's what worship is all about. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can become self-contained in worship. And what I mean by that is that when I come to church like this on Sunday morning and the music is dynamic and I have this connection with God, or when I'm home alone and I got those earphones on and I'm listening to music, or I'm reading the Bible and it becomes alive to me and I just feel like God is here and we're having this connection, I tend to just say, "Wow, that was awesome. I'm so filled up." And then it stops right there. And we're learning that the goal of worship is that it doesn't stop with me. But then I know that I've got people in my neighborhood. I've got people that I play basketball with. I got people in the community. I got maybe people in my family that they're not worshipers. And wouldn't it be great if they could have the same encounter with God that I have? And worship leads to telling a non-worshipper, "Man, let me invite you to come into relationship, because this worship of God is so incredible. He is worthy of it, and I need to give it to him because it's good for me too. And I just want you to know, you need hope, you need help, you need forgiveness, you need strength. Let me just talk to you about this God that you can have a relationship with too. And we can move non-worshipers to what? worshipers. The goal, the fuel of missions is worship. Because worship fuels the heart to tell other people about Jesus. And when I tell other people about Jesus, they become what? Worshippers. And then they tell people about Jesus, and non-worshippers become what? Worshippers. See, telling people about Jesus doesn't get fueled by duty or obligation. But at times, I can be self-serving in my worship if it doesn't lead me to tell someone else about Jesus. I'm keeping my worship to myself, and that's not the biblical model. John Piper is a well-known speaker and author in the Christian community, and this is what he says. Savoring God in worship precedes spreading him in missions. In other words, if I'm not really worshiping God in my own life, I'm not going to be very compelled to tell other people about him. If my relationship with God is just kind of mediocre and dull, why would I tell someone else to have that kind of relationship with him? But if my relationship with God, I love these words here, savoring God in worship. If I have a passionate relationship with God, it is going to precede me telling other people about him. But watch this. All history is moving toward one goal, the white hot worship of God and his son among the people groups of the world. I love that, the white hot worship. Can you imagine Revelation 15 taking place? That there's going to be billions of people singing white hot worship to God. That's where we're headed. And that happens when I encounter him in true and passionate worship. But then that worship doesn't stop with me. It compels me with a passion to tell other people. Our worship of God should result in a passion for the nations whom we want to see become worshipers. And so the challenge number one this morning is, does your worship of God compel you to share Jesus? There should be a result. The more I worship, the more I share. Because I just can't help it. And it's not something that I'm going to go around and pound on people's heads. But I have this great relationship with God. And it is fulfilling and inspiring and healing and motivating. And I want to tell other people who are non-worshippers, man, you got to come meet this. He deserves it and you need it just like he deserves it and I needed it. Does my worship of God compel me to tell other people about Jesus, or does my worship of God stop with me? And I just want to challenge you to think that if your worship of God stops with you, that is short-sighted worship, because worship leads to telling other people about Jesus. That's thought number one. Thought number two, let's stay here in the book of Acts, and let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Thought number two is, God loves the nations. He loves every people group. Now, in your Bible, when it uses the word nations, we tend to think geographical boundaries like North America. We have America and Canada. We have the boundaries of Mexico. When we think of nations, we tend to think of Mexico and Chile and England. When the Bible uses the word nation, it breaks it down even more specifically, and what it really means is people groups. For example, in the U.S., we have multiple people groups, don't we? In fact, the U.S. Census Bureau uses 6 different ethnic classifications on the census. So they recognize even within America, there are different people groups. And the words here that you're going to look at, that we're going to look at when we use the word nation, God is referring not to boundaries like America or Canada, but the people groups that live within them. And notice what he says. I'm in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verse 26. It says this, "Now God made from one man every nation of mankind." Okay, so the first thing that he tells us is that when God created Adam and Eve, from one man, Adam and Eve, he created all the nations of mankind. So we know that Adam and Eve are the father and mother of all the nations of the earth. And God intended it that way. And he allowed them to reproduce over thousands of years so that we can have multiple, many, many nations or people groups on the earth. God ordained that. God made that happen. And he says there in verse 1, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Watch this. Having determined their appointed what? Their appointed what? Times. Appointed times. That means when God was laying out human history, he appointed the times in history when nations and people groups would exist. So when a people group or an empire comes onto the pages of history, that was God working to give them the appointed time to show up. And when a nation or an empire or a people group moved off the face of the earth and off the pages of history, that was God's appointed time for that particular empire to stop. God has been working in history to start people groups and to end people groups. He appointed their times. But you'll also notice there in verse 26, he appointed their times and the what? Boundaries of their inhabitants. Not only did God ordain and appoint the times in history that they lived, but the boundaries of their borders. So God has been in control of the people groups throughout history. He knew when the Greek Empire was going to rise up, he knew when it was going to fall. He knew when the Roman Empire was going to rise up, he knew it was going to, when it was going to fall. He knew when the Huns were going to rise up and when they were going to fall. He knows when America was going to rise up, and he knows what? We don't know. We were hoping not, okay? Man, a bunch of pessimistic nationalists here in the congregation. Now look at, this is so fascinating. Look at verse 27. Why does God do this? Super clear, super simple. Verse 27, that they, these nations, these people groups, that they would what? Seek God. They would seek God. The purpose of God for bringing a people group onto the pages of history was to get them to help people what? Seek him. Do you know why God established the Greek Empire? To help people seek who? Him. You know what the Greek Empire contributed to people seeking God? What did the Greek Empire contribute to people seeking God? A common language that most of your Bible was written in, or the second half of your Bible is written in Greek. The Greek language. Why did God allow the Roman Empire to rise up? What did the Roman Empire contribute to people seeking God? They contributed by creating what? Roads to take the news of Jesus to the far reaches of the empire. God has always had in mind, whenever he created an appointed time for an empire or a nation or a people group to come onto the scene, it was with the divine purpose of helping people seek him. Why? Because Revelation chapter 15 says that at the end of history, there's going to be a group of people in heaven and they're going to be worshiping God, and God wants as many people there as possible. So he raises up nations. Now let's think about this thought. If a nation stopped helping people seek God, what would God do to that nation? They would just what? Cease. Wouldn't it be interesting to talk to God one day and say, God, why did the nations of the earth end? Why are there so many dozens and dozens of people groups and nations and empires and kingdoms that are no longer in existence today? He may say to us something like, they stopped helping people seek me. That they got to the point as a nation where evil was so rampant, or people that wanted to seek me were prohibited from seeking me. And so I swept them off the pages of history, because he makes it very clear right here. He establishes people groups. He establishes and appoints their times and their boundaries so that they might seek him. The rest of verse 27, if perhaps they would grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, God's not far from anyone. If they will just, and I love that word grope for him, which means we don't just stand around and say, God, if you're there, show up. That people that really seek him out and try to stumble through the darkness to find him, it says people that search for me, God said, people that search for me with their whole heart, they're going to find me. And there are people all over the world that are searching for God. And he says, verse 28, for in him, in God, we live and move and exist, even as some of our own poets have said, for we are also his children. God wants as many people as possible at this end of history gathering, and he wants the nations of the earth to allow people to seek him so that they can be there. And when a nation stops helping people to seek him, that may be the time when God begins to move them off the pages of history. Now, for us, it tells us that God establishes nations for one purpose, that's to seek him. Now, if let's go back a couple of books to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, the last chapter in the book of Luke, and let's look at verse 45 through verse 48. This is so impactful. I just want to make sure that we don't miss it this morning. The end of Luke chapter 24, Jesus is appearing to some of his followers. It's after his resurrection, before he goes back to heaven. He's appearing to groups of people all over the place. He appears to the group of the followers, and in verse 45, it says, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. They were misunderstanding some things. They didn't understand why Jesus died totally. They didn't understand what the purpose was. They didn't understand what their mission was. So he had to open up their minds, and he says, here's the scriptures, verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the what? To all the people groups. The mission is simple for God's followers. Let's tell non-worshipers the incredible opportunity they have to become what? Worshipers. And the more I worship, and the more I allow my worship not to stop with me, but to move into this idea where now he's done something in me through worship, he's going to do something through me through worship, and I'm going to tell a non-worshipper, man, you've got to have this relationship with God because it's so awesome and healing and wholesome and peaceful. And then I need to be able to help people go all over the world to tell non-worshippers and invite them to become worshipers. And so he makes it very clear right there that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. I love that because they were in Jerusalem when he said these words. So Jesus says, you know what? Let's start right where you live. Let's just tell people the good news that Jesus rose from the dead, and as a result of rising from the dead, he offers every people group grace and forgiveness of sins. Are there ethnic groups in our community that are different than you? How do we feel about them? Are we eager to share this with them? Are we eager for all people to become worshipers? There's a great little video that our mission agency puts together, and I'm just going to play just a little 1 minute video talking about how many people in the world don't know Jesus. Here we go.
Just imagine 5.5 billion lost people, mothers, fathers, and precious children. You are seeing 5 faces every second. If you were to stare at these faces every second of every minute of every day without blinking, it would take 35 years to see all of the lost people in the world. If you include the hundreds of millions more that would have been born during that time, it would take even longer. Slow this down to the rate of 1 face per second, just long enough for you to say Jesus to each one. it would take more than 175 years. Imagine how long it would take if you wanted to tell each one the full story of Jesus. God is calling his laborers to the harvest.
Do you remember who took the time to tell you about becoming a worshiper? And maybe they didn't phrase it like that, but somebody in your life took the time to tell you about the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And 5 billion people in the world have not heard that they can have that same opportunity. And when we see the faces of the people groups of the world, does our worship of God transition into a love for non-worshipers to become worshipers? It's an amazing, amazing truth that it would take forever to do it, but we can do it together. The challenge is, does my heart, does your heart burn for the people to know Jesus, for all people to know him? Because God's heart burns for them. He's raised up nations to get worshipers. He's swept nations off the pages of history because they stopped seeking him. He's raised up our nation. He's raised you and I up to be his worshipers. Does that transition into helping other non-worshipers become worshipers? That's what missions is all about. The third thought and final thought this morning, we're still in Luke, so let's go back a couple of chapters to chapter 8. Chapter 8. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Luke chapter 8, Jesus has been going around from village to village, and it says an interesting statement about some of his support team. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Now, soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 disciples were with him. Now, watch this. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. An example, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, now watch this, who were contributing to their support. The "their" refers to Jesus and the 12, contributing to their support out of their what? Private means. When Jesus was walking around, you don't hear about this particular part of the story much. When Jesus was walking around with his disciples, going from village to village to village, there was a support team that went along with him, that maybe provided their food, provided their travel needs. And it says that they took money out of their bank account to help support Jesus and the 12. It's interesting that throughout the rest of the Bible from that moment forward, there's a pattern where some people go out and tell people about Jesus away from where you live. You can do it where you live. And then there are some people behind the scenes that help send those people. In fact, if you go a couple of books to the right, to the book of Romans, the last chapter in the book of Romans, Paul is talking to the folks in the city of Rome. And he tells them there in Romans chapter 15, verse 23 and verse 24. He says, chapter 15, not the last chapter, the next to the last chapter, chapter 15, verse 23. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come visit you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, now watch this, and to be helped on my way there by you. When at first I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul is saying, hey, when I get to see you in Rome, I've got some stuff to do after that, and I'm excited to see you, and I'm going to stay with you for a while, but I'm also excited to go there so that you can help me in the next phase of what God's called me to do. He understood that they all couldn't go like he went, but they were going to help him. There's a pattern here that people go, and then other people are blessed to be a blessing. Does that make sense? And so here's what I've been thinking about. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why in the U.S. are we so affluent? And I think, You don't know my paycheck. You don't know. You know, we've had the opportunity to go to a lot of places, not only here in our community, in our state, but in our country and around the world. And most of the people outside of the United States, when you go visit them in their real life, you come home and you think, we are so blessed. We're so blessed. I mean, if you have change in your pocket, or ladies, if you have change in your purse, or guys, if you have a man bag and you have change in your man bag this morning, first of all, let me tell you, get rid of the man bag, okay? No, I'm just joking. But if you have change or a couple of dollars in your wallet or in your purse, you are richer than two-thirds of the world. Because most of the people in the world don't have a couple of dollars in their wallet. And the question is, why did God allow me to be born here and not in a village in the Philippines or in Kenya? As a person, I am no more valuable to God than they are. God, why was I born here and they were born there? When we first started going to Africa, you know, when I was a kid, I told God, I'll go anywhere but Africa. And then in 2003, I went to Africa. And we started going up to these rural villages. And they really do live in mud-constructed huts. And we slept in some pretty crazy places. And our guards were outside of the house that we were staying at. And they were guarding us with poison arrows and bows, sleeping under the car so we could sleep in the house that they gave up. And I think, God, these people are making maybe 50 cents a dollar a day. And I realize I could give everything that I have and it would make no dent. So it's not a matter of me coming home and getting rid of everything. But it's a matter of me saying, God, why did you allow me to be born here and them there? Because there's a couple of things we can't control in this world, and one of them is where we're born. And you and I had the privilege of being born here in the most affluent nation on the earth. Why did God do that? He did that so that we could be a blessing. We are blessed so we could be a blessing. Another question is, why has God brought the nations to us? I mean, getting to the other side of the world is such an easy experience now. You could wake up in Auburn, California, have breakfast, get on a plane, and go to bed on the other side of the world. So access to the people groups of the world is so easy now. And not only that, they're coming here. There are more foreigners, whether it's students, workers, immigrants, refugees, illegal immigrants, there are more foreign people on our soil than ever before in our history. Why is God bringing them to us? So we can be a blessing to them. He's blessed us so we can be a blessing to them. It's interesting if you study the Good Samaritan story that Jesus told. Remember? There was a guy beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road. And the Samaritan, who shouldn't have touched the guy because he wasn't the same ethnic group, picked up the guy, bandaged him up, took him to a hotel, and told the innkeeper, look, here's some money for his food and his housing, and I'm going to go on a trip. When I come back, if there's anything that he still owes, I'll pay it. Now, it's interesting. He didn't tell the innkeeper to build this guy a house to make him a permanent resident. He understood that this injured man was going to recover, and he was going to go on his journey, and he was going to go back to his homeland. But while he was here, Jesus told the story to help care for them. Not set up permanent housing, not set up all that stuff. And we got to take our political hat off just for a minute, and we got to ask ourselves the question, why is God bringing millions of foreigners onto our soil? And I think the answer is simple, so that we care for their souls. We want them to become what? What do we want them to become? Worshippers. worshipers. God is bringing people to your neighborhoods because you're a worshiper and God wants them to be a worshiper too. And it can be, what do we have here? It can be sending people to go. It could be going yourself. Or it could be welcoming these people. One of the greatest things that you have done as a congregation is welcome the international students at the International House in San Francisco. We have a partner there, Kevin and Su Chu Ong, that they help with international students in San Francisco. And every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, he brings a group up and you invite them to your house. You welcome them to your Thanksgiving dinner. You welcome them to your Christmas dinner so they can experience an international holiday. It's a thrill to them. And several of them have become worshipers because you welcome them into your home. Are we welcoming them? We're going to go down to the Arab American Learning Center this summer, and we're going to put on a soccer camp for kids. We're going to welcome them because we care for their souls. Jesus welcomed them. And that I understand the politics, and I'm not suggesting that they get everything that a citizen gets. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I'm suggesting what does Jesus, why is Jesus bringing them here? And why has he blessed us so much? I think it's because he wants us to be a what? A blessing. Do you see your life as a conduit to the people groups of the world? Do you see the time and the energy and the gifts and the money that God has given you as a conduit for the peoples of the world, to help non-worshippers become worshipers? How about your business? If you're in business for yourself or you are a business owner, do you see your business as a conduit to help the non-worshippers of the world become worshipers? Do I see my life that way? Do I see my business that way? Do I see my estate that way? When I'm dead and gone and I leave something for my kids and my grandkids, do I see my estate as a conduit for the people groups of the world? Ruth and I have been talking about this. We want to give our children a blessing, and we want it to go to our grandchildren, but we also want to carve out a percentage of our estate to go to Auburn Grace because Auburn Grace is helping non-worshippers become worshipers. Now, you don't have to give some of the estate to Auburn Grace. You get a better seat in heaven if you do, okay? But you understand my point, right? You understand my point. My life is a conduit of blessing. God has blessed me to bless others, the people groups of the world. God has blessed your business to be a blessing to others. God has allowed you to sock some money aside in your estate to give and bless your heirs, but would it also be a conduit for blessing the people groups of the world and helping non-worshippers become what? Worshippers. Because in the end, that's the culmination, that experience in Revelation 15 where all the worshippers get to worship God. And you know what? Worshiping in heaven didn't start there. It starts here. If you're not a worshiper here, you can't be a worshiper there, right? And praise the Lord for somebody that told me how to be a worshiper. And now God wants to use you to tell someone else how to be a worshiper. And it should be an outflow of my worship. So that's what missions is all about. That God wants to use you in a mighty way. In a mighty way. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, thank you for those partners that are here with us that are on the front lines of helping non-worshippers become worshipers. We thank you for them. We thank you for their calling, their sacrifice, their dedication. They're going to places that we can't go. And so they're going on our behalf. Thank you for the generosity of our congregation as we give our tithes and our offerings, how a good chunk of it goes to help our partners. But Lord, there's more for us to do. And it's so simple as allowing my life to be a conduit for the people groups of the world, Lord, may my worship of you not stop with me. May it compel me to tell someone about the great God that you are, because you deserve it and they need it. Help my life and our lives to be a conduit for non-worshipers to become worshipers. And that might mean someone at school or someone across the street or someone at work or someone on the other side of the world. But Lord, I want my life, and I pray we want our lives to be conduits to help non-worshippers become worshipers, because you deserve it and they need it, just as I needed it. Thanks for bringing us here today to hear these things. Thank you for your word and how it teaches us. And Lord, may we engage with our partners out in the courtyard, and may we tell them thank you for the work that they do on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, you're going to go out there and say hello to four people. Have a great day.